Have you ever gone to a party or an event and realized that you were completely underdressed? You walk in the room and you realize that you did not realize this was not a masquerade ball. You are the only person dressed the way you are. You feel out of place. Have you ever gone to a party and seen someone who is completely misdressed for the occasion? What did you think about them? Did you wonder how they could have possibly ended up with such a combination of colors? Why did not somebody stop them and tell them that what they were wearing was quite the fashion faux pas? Now, more often than not, the person that we see that has no sense of fashion is oblivious to the fact that they're wearing clothes which clashes with modern fashion trends. It might have looked good on the disco dance floor, but it certainly does not work in the president's ballroom. Martin Van Ziel told me an interesting story the other week about there was a man who was colorblind. And because he was colorblind, he couldn't match his clothes properly. And so his wife had to match his clothes for him. He had to say, oh, does this work? No, no, no. Go back, change clothes, and come back until he was wearing clothes which matched. Well, one day he had a fight with his wife. And as a result, she refused to tell him whether what he was wearing matched or not. And Martin said the results were quite disastrous. In fact, today there are whole television shows, you know, what not to wear, etc., that are dedicated to helping the people who are, whether in actuality or just in temperament, fashion colorblind, to help them change their fashion horribles, to bring them up to the modern age. And I'm told by credible authorities that men in particular seem to be the most oblivious to what works and what does not. And I'm told that a good way to gauge if a man has a woman in his life is if his fashion sense seems to jump forward several light years. I was browsing around a 1913 marriage manual the other day, and in it said that if the wife sees her husband about to walk out the door wearing pink pants with orange socks, he must be, quote-unquote, forcibly restrained. And in our passage today, that is basically what the Apostle Paul is doing. He is providing ethical fashion advice. Paul looks at the Colossians' ethical wardrobe and says, that is so passé. That is so old self. Here, put on the new self. You are no longer a bachelor living in the world. You are married to Christ. Start dressing like it. Paul is recommending that the kingdom clothes, recommending what our kingdom clothes should look like. Clothes which were suited, made us fit in our former home, the world, are now completely unsuited to our new home, the kingdom of Christ. We live in a new kingdom, so we need new clothes. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What Paul is saying is that since we have been transferred into Christ's kingdom by Christ's resurrection, death and resurrection, our desires should now conform to our new home. Paul is summarizing the message of Colossians that we've been going through for a number of weeks, what Paul's been saying up to this point. Those of us who are united to Christ have died with him and been raised with him. And by the work of his Holy Spirit, Christ's story has become our story. We have been rescued from the oppressive totalitarian regime we were living in and have been brought into the glorious free kingdom of Christ. As it says, if you remember in chapter 1, verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In South Korea, there are occasionally defectors which escape down from the north to the south. And when they escape the totalitarian oppressive north, they come with these very deep psychological and other problems. They don't know how to live in a free country. And so there's actually a whole department in South Korea dedicated to helping these defectors transition to their new life in the South. They give them classes. They take them out to get haircuts and help them to buy clothes. They teach them how to use an ATM and to buy food and give them language classes so they can learn to speak the southern dialect of Korean. And in a similar way, we have been rescued from the oppressive regime of the elemental spirits of the world. We've been rescued from the devil himself. And all oppressive dictators and regimes are just a shadow of that great totalitarian regime. And we have been rescued, but we still need to learn to live in our new home. To learn to live and dress and talk like kingdom citizens. But what makes this difficult, partially, is that we're still physically here. We're still physically present in this world, awaiting the consummation of the world to come. We're already citizens of the world to come, and we're called to live as citizens of the world to come now. It says in chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So the first step that Paul gives us to dressing like a kingdom citizen is first putting off the old ethical wardrobe. Since we are, our new home is the palace of our king, our desires should conform to our new home. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Learning to live like a kingdom citizen is not an easy process. In fact, it's almost described as a violent one. Paul describes it as what? As putting to death what is earthly. It involves a radical putting to death and change of desires. If you'll notice, the lists that Paul gives, he gives two general lists. Paul's descriptions of what the old wardrobe looks like is weighted towards sexual desire and anger. When Paul talks, to begin with sexual desire, when Paul talks about sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, he's not talking about many different types of sin. Each of these words Paul has chosen has very strong sexual overtones in the contemporary Jewish literature. Each one of them is used to describe sinful sexual desire. So when talking about the old wardrobe, why does Paul weight these things so heavily towards this area? Well, that's because lustful sexual desire is powerful. It's powerful and it's selfish. In fact, Paul uses it often as paradigmatic of all our desires. All sin, in some sense, functions like sexual sin because they all flow from our core desires. Sexual sin is, in some sense, a form of self-worship. In fact, Paul calls it idolatry, verse 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Notice, Paul doesn't say sexual sin is like idolatry. He says, rather, that it is idolatry. Sexual sin in whatever form it comes, lust, pornography, fornication, is a false god of our own desires. Malcolm Muggeridge once said that the orgasm has replaced the cross as the focus of longing and fulfillment. Like no other time in history, I think, the world tries to have our identity be determined by sexual desire. And sinful sexual desire is a cruel master, a cruel god, a cruel idol. It offers us momentary satisfaction, but in reality, it is never satisfied. It always cries out for more, taking its worshiper deeper and deeper and deeper into darkness, not caring who gets destroyed or who gets dragged along in the process. It focuses on personal gratification and ignores the well-being of others. It perverts what the good God has created sex for and turns it into a destructive force. It's no accident that Paul says that we must put to death what is earthly. In her recent autobiographical account of her conversion to Christianity, actually, this book was mentioned this morning during Sunday school, Rosaria Butterfield writes about her conversion to Christianity from being a lesbian English professor focusing on gender studies to Christianity. And she writes that Christians who have not had serious struggles with sexual sin fail to understand the powerful and deadly nature that it has. She writes, "What good Christians don't realize is that sexual sin is not recreational sin gone overboard. Sexual sin is predatory. It won't be healed by redeeming the context of the genders. Sexual sin must simply be killed. What is left of your sexuality after this annihilation is up to God. But healing to the sexual sinner is nothing less than death. Nothing less, nothing more." And the point she's making is that this is what all sin is like. It flows from our desires. What's needed is core heart change. What's needed is a changing of our desires. It is a putting to death, putting away of the old wardrobe. Paul says, put to death what is earthly in you. And Paul now turns from focusing on sexual desire to the sins of anger. Verse 8. "But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." Now, why does Paul now turn to talking about anger? Because like sinful sexual desire, sinful anger is a reflection of our desires. It's a reflection of our heart. Jesus says in Mark 7, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." As a farmer once said, what comes up in the bucket is what's in the well. In other words, our actions, behaviors towards other people, reflect what's inside of us. We're not reacting in a way that doesn't come from inside of us. Our desires are what drives our reactions. Jesus and Paul are saying that what comes out of our mouth is an expression of what are the true desires of our heart. Why are you angry at someone? Why are you frustrated at someone? Is it because they're disturbing your comfort? Why are you failing to recognize my authority? Why are you failing to recognize how right I am? Why are you failing to recognize my needs? One of the blessings of having to spend hours meditating on a passage of Scripture every week is that it forces you to preach to yourself. And even just this week, there was a time where I reacted in frustration towards somebody, and I was convicted as going over this passage that that was an expression. My frustration and anger was an expression of my own sinful desires, my own pride, my own sense of rightness. And just from meditating on this passage, I realized I needed to go to that person, to those people, and repent of my sin. Because when we get angry, when we feel that our desires are not being properly worshipped by those around us, we're in a sense forming our own Spanish Inquisition, whereby we try to force others to worship the same God we worship ourselves. But Paul says, you've been rescued from yourself. You've been rescued from yourself. You have been freed from the dominion of sin. You don't need to wear the clothes of sexual immorality and anger anymore. But God doesn't leave us standing around without any clothes on. He offers us a new wardrobe, which befits kingdom sons. In some ancient baptismal rites, what they would do is, when you came to be baptized, you would actually strip down completely naked. You would take off all your clothes, and they'd have the screen up so nobody could see, but you'd take off all your clothes, you'd go down to the water, you'd be baptized, and then you'd come out, and they'd give you a white robe, signifying what's being in this passage, signifying that in baptism, in our salvation, we remove the old man, we're removing our old way of life. There's a transfer that we're acknowledging. We go down, we're baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ, and we come out and we put on the new robe. This is what they're trying to convey in that practice. And that's what, in the resurrection of Christ, Paul says in verse 10, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, what does that word image remind you of? In Genesis, we're told that man was made in the image of God. But when man fell into sin, that image was severely damaged. But now in Christ, the image is being restored after the likeness of our Creator, Christ Himself. Jesus is the true human, and He is the model towards which we are being conformed. The new self, the new wardrobe, looks like Christ. In verse 11 through 14, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Notice the difference. The old self was focused on itself, as evidenced by sinful sexual desire and anger, which flow from inner desire. The new self looks away from itself and focuses on others. All the words used to describe the new ethical clothing, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, are all words which describe how we are to relate to those around us. They are all character qualities which put others first. And they're all qualities which move us not to be easily offended and easily angered. In fact, this is the model Jesus sets for us on the cross. 13 and 14 again. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Do you see the pattern? Do you see the pattern? We act towards others. Now, a lot of these things we've been talking about in Colossians have been very big. And even my wife said to me, when are we going to get practical here? You know, we're talking in very big terms. You know, be like Christ. What does that mean, be like Christ? What does that mean? Well, here we are, right here. It's the pattern Christ sets for us. We are to act towards others the way Christ acted towards us. We are to forgive in the same way that Christ forgave us. We are to love in the way that Christ loved us. Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. You see, sin divides. Sin divides us from God, and sin divides us from our fellow man, and specifically from us in the church. Sin makes us barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, circumcised, uncircumcised. But Christ died to bring us together. Sin divides, but love unites. Our new wardrobe looks like Christ. In fact, our new wardrobe is Christ. In our old self, we wanted to make people look like us. Our desires, such as sinful sexual desire and anger, were attempts to cause people to worship ourselves, in a sense. But in our new wardrobe, we also desire people to conform to and worship what we worship. But now it is no longer ourselves. It is Christ. Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Instead of our own desires, Christ is the one who rules in our hearts. And as the word of Christ rules in our hearts, we are called to point those around us to our Lord. I love the pairing. You know, before you have sinful sexual desire and anger, wrath, malice, and the focus on the new wardrobe is the language of singing. Instead of yelling with anger, we sing with joy. It's beauty. He meant the beauty of our new self is described in terms of song, psalms, hymns, spiritual song, making music in your heart to God. Instead of running after desires which are never satisfied, we sing with joy for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Instead of doing things in our own name, what does it say? Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's the test. Can I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? So, are you still wearing your old clothes? Well, in some sense, we all are, right? It's a lifelong process, learning to put off and put on. And Jesus calls us, and Paul calls us, to put it off. Because Jesus died to give us a new kingdom wardrobe. He died to free us from sinful sexual desire, from anger, from all the desires which divide us from God, which divide us from each other, and he calls us to be united together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died to give you a new kingdom wardrobe. So that's our challenge and our reassurance today. One, we've been raised with Christ if we're believing in him. And two, the challenge, if then you've been raised with Christ, put off that old wardrobe and put on the one that Christ has purchased for you by his death and resurrection. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you died for your people. We thank you that you rescued us from the domain of darkness. And Lord, I pray that you would be at work in each of our hearts, that more and more we'd be learning what it means to die to self and to live for Christ. That for those of us who struggle with our sinful desires, that you will help us to learn to put them to death, knowing that you will replace them with something so much greater. That you will take our anger and replace it with song. That you will take our selfish desires and replace them with love, which flows from your death and resurrection. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to know that we are not in this alone. But Lord, you've given us your church and your fellow body, that we can come along beside each other and support each other as we seek to do everything in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.